You know, it's hard to imagine, but in 1962, the land here on which we now reside was just a bare patch of natural ground. It was just grass and trees. There was no building. There was no parking lot. There was no Wi-Fi. I know, crazy. I'm told that 141 was just a small two-lane road. There wasn't even a Costco across the street. I don't know how people survived. But there was a small group of passionate followers of Jesus who stepped out in faith to start a new church, a new mission called St. Luke's Lutheran Church, right here. They had a dream and a vision, or maybe better said, God had a dream and a vision, and they answered that call. And as they put those plans into motion, I think that Jesus had a twinkle in his eye and a sly smirk on his face because he saw a future that they could never imagine. Because it was just a handful of years prior and about a mile down the road that another group of faithful Christians answered a similar call. They took a risk and started a church plant called Mount Tabor Lutheran. And years later, these two would take another faith-fueled risk and merge together to become something that was even greater than the sum of their parts, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church. And here we are today as we celebrate All Saints' Day. We remember those saints who've gone before us. Today we also commit our hearts and our resources to God's vision for the future. And it would be a mistake to discern my commitment to this ministry without first reflecting with gratitude on those who've gone before. Those whose daring faith and spirit-fueled labor have given us this gift, this foundation on which to build. You know, throughout the Old Testament, over and over, God is reminding the people of Israel to not forget, to remember the past, to tell the stories, remember what God has done in and through them, so that they can actually perceive what God is up to in the moment, and so we can better discern where God is leading us next. In the years since those humble beginnings, Good Shepherd has been far more than a church. It's been an outpost for mission. It's been a well overflowing with living water, pouring God's love out and provision out to the world. I mean, imagine the ministry that's been done through this place in all those decades. How many hungry people have been fed? How many who were unhoused have found support and hope? How many who were sick have been cared for? How many broken hearts have found healing and new life? Friends, I cannot express what a gift and honor it is to be able to be a pastor at such an incredible church and the gratitude I hold for those who've gone before. Any given day of the week, you can come in here and I might look down in the gym and see all this ministry happening called pickleball. There's so much pickleball that happens here, friends. Or it might be badminton, or it might be basketball, or on Wednesday evenings, it's filled with our young people and adult mentors sharing meals, all because those saints who came before us had the faith and the generosity and the vision to build that space for ministry. You know, every day I come into the office and there's all these tiny people running around the hallways called preschoolers, and they're filled with joy. They're being blessed by building blocks because someone before me had the vision and the generosity to build classrooms for a preschool ministry. This is why we chose the theme we did for stewardship this season, faithful from generation to generation, because God has been faithful. Amen. And the people at Good Shepherd have been faithful. Can I get an amen? Amen. That's kind of awake. We're getting there. Ephesians 3, our theme verse says this: Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly, far more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Friends, we live in a critical time. We live in a hinge point of history. We're at this tipping point in our lives where we're enveloped in this culture that is increasingly more anxious, more toxic, more dangerous. There's rampant hyper-individualism, this epidemic of loneliness and isolation. We're in a culture that seems to be quicker to blame than to take responsibility, that increasingly seems to value things like greed and power over values like generosity and the common good. And that's just here at home in the U.S. And when we look abroad around the globe, we feel the weight of suffering of our neighbors. We see things like Russia continuing to attack Ukraine, and we finally have some hope and positive momentum toward peace in the Middle East, but the loss of life in Israel and Gaza is unfathomable. We continue to live in a time of a refugee crisis and drug trade and climate crisis. Everywhere we look, God's vision for a world of peace and wholeness and shalom, it feels impossible. The odds seem insurmountable. What could we possibly do to make any difference? But I wonder if that's how the disciples felt. I wonder if that's how they felt as they stood on that Galilean hillside. As the day grew late, the sun grew low in the western sky, and they look out at thousands of faces, desperate, hungry, vulnerable, heartbroken people hanging on every word Jesus said. They see the weariness in their eyes, and so they turn to Jesus and say, Jesus, we should send them away. It's getting late. They need some food. And what does Jesus say? Don't send them away. Feed them. Feed them. Now, at this point in the story, my imagination keeps going, and I see the disciples look at the crowd, look at Jesus, look at the crowd, look back at Jesus and say, Jesus, we have nothing. That's impossible. And Jesus says, really, you have nothing. What do you actually have? Well, okay, well, we've got 5 loaves and 2 fishes, but what if they're counting carbs, right? But seriously, have you ever been there? You see the magnitude of a problem and your heart breaks and you want to do something, but you think, what could I have? What could I possibly do? It's then that Jesus says, put it in my hands. And watch what happens. And they do. And in the end, everyone ate, right? And they didn't just have a little snack, right? Everyone ate like Olive Garden endless breadsticks, y'all. They had a food coma, and they gather up so many leftovers that they have, what? 12 baskets at the end. Why 12? I think because each of those 12 disciples needed to learn an important lesson. Put it in Jesus' hands and watch what happens. You know, we see scarcity, but God sees abundance. We see the impossible, and God sees the potential. Friends, there are 3 critical pieces, lessons in this story that I don't want you to miss today. 3 key things for our lives. The first is this: we need community. The disciples thought they needed to send these people away to fend for themselves on their own, but Jesus said, he made them stay together to sit down and to share a meal. You know, when we feel overwhelmed, when we're struggling, we tend to isolate. Don't do it. We need one another. That's the first thing. The second is this: what we have is always insufficient, but what God has is always more than sufficient. I'm going to say that again. What we have is always insufficient, but what God has is always more than sufficient. This is hard for us in our culture to accept this truth of the gospel. We love to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps or the American dream, all that stuff, but Jesus reminds us that we are never going to be enough on our own, right? And friends, every week when I bring these baskets up to the altar, when we collect this offering, when we do that, I say a prayer. I say, God, thank you. Receive these gifts. Bless them. Multiply them. Make them more than enough for your kingdom work. That's the second thing. The third is this: never lose hope no matter what. See, do you know what was happening in the gospel right before this story? What Jesus and the disciples were doing out in the wilderness in the first place? See, word had just come down that John the Baptist had been executed by the government, killed by Herod in the most brutal and grotesque way you can imagine. Jesus was devastated. The disciples were broken. The people were traumatized. And it's this reason that they go out. That's why the reading starts this way in verse 13. Now, when Jesus heard this, the news, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him. You know, when we look at the problems in our lives, in our world, you might think, but Pastor Josh, it's hopeless. It's too much. But friends, I can't fathom what Jesus must have felt. The disciples, the people in that moment. But when we feel overwhelmed, we can learn a lot from how Jesus responded, how he led in that moment, what he did and what he didn't do. Notice, did he rage against Rome? No. Did he rail and talk about Herod? No, not at all. Did he stage a rebellion and storm the palace? Uh-uh, right? He said, today we're going to talk about the kingdom of God, friends. And so he healed and he prayed and he fed the hungry. He created this alternative reality to the violence and suffering of this world. He created a better story. And I love this story so much because it is such a clear reminder of why we do what we do, why we give what we give, to bring people into proximity with Jesus, to faith, so that every human being can discover and live that abundant life of purpose God has for them. So that all of us, every person, can be surrounded by life-giving relationships. That's why God created us. Until that day when inevitably death finally does come to us, but we can greet it with almost joyful anticipation because we know where we are going. Friends, I believe that there is a good shepherd party in heaven every time one of our saints comes home to meet Jesus. And this story today, it teaches us what Paul writes about later, that we are the body of Christ in this world. That every gift matters. Every person matters. Without you, without your gifts, our body, our community, it's incomplete. See, today, what we're going to do in a moment, it isn't about just committing dollars, although I kind of hope that you do. I have a vested interest, full disclosure. But primarily, it's about our hearts, though, right? It's about our heart. I think about what the disciples must have said no to so they could say yes to being with Jesus, to following him, so that they could be there when the blind man received his sight, so they could be there when the hungry were fed, the multitudes, when the child was brought back to life. Ultimately, our ministry in this place, it isn't just about us. It's about God equipping us, equipping each of us, each of you, with amazing gifts to do ministry every day, in every place, with everyone. It's about saying yes to the Holy Spirit, to the power of God, to change our lives, to change the story, to change the world around us, one act of love, one life at a time. Let us pray. God, we thank you so much for the saints that have gone before us, for those people in our lives that have told us the story of your love, whether that's our parents or our grandparents or friends, or whoever it might be. And we thank you for the amazing ways your Spirit is at work in our church, in the lives of our people, and in the world around us. God, continue to equip us to be your hands and feet, your presence in this world, transforming it into a place filled with love and joy.